Thank you for those prayers. And if you have a copy of Scripture, if you would open that to John chapter 3 this morning. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Well, Advent. We start the Advent season today. For most of us in this room, we haven't even really thought about that. I want to help us think about that this morning. Life is busy. Distractions are all around us. And yet today starts Advent. And how fortunate we are that God in His wisdom allows us to focus on this thing we call Christmas. And in all the battles of the commercialism, in all the distractions of purchases, in all of life's busyness, we come finally to December, and we begin to start thinking about what Advent really means. Advent is pretty simple to understand. Even children can understand Advent. It just simply means the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is a very special thing. In fact, the Bible would teach us that the coming of Jesus Christ is the only hope that mankind has. And so Advent, as we think about Advent today, over the next several Sundays, I'm sure other speakers will be focusing on Advent for you. And Advent is all about, in these weeks leading up to Christmas, it's all about hope, love, joy, and peace. I can't think of a better passage of Scripture than John chapter 3, verse 16, to focus on. How long has it been since you've read John 3:16? How long has it been since you've heard a message from God's Word on John chapter 3, verse 16. Well, this morning we're going to fill that void of the year or two in that situation, and we're going to look at the Gospel of John and the context here of John in recording for us this interaction between Jesus and this Pharisee. You know the story well. No deep theological thoughts for you this morning. Just some very practical understanding from God's Word today as we look at the Bible together. And maybe some good takeaways that can help us to refocus life after 11 months of busyness and everything else, to refocus just a little bit during this Christmas season so that we don't miss the reason. And so here John records for us this Pharisee, Nicodemus, the first of chapter 3, who comes to Jesus, knows he would be in big trouble with his peers if they saw him or they knew he was trying to fraternize with this man who claimed to be the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, incarnate. And so he comes by night and he asks Jesus a very important question about how you go to heaven. How do you do that? And Jesus tells him he must be born again. Such a smart man, but such a simple understanding Nicodemus had, very pragmatic. How can a man be born again? How can a man come out of a mother's womb a second time? How is that possible? And Jesus, of course, clears it up immediately. Oh no, born again doesn't mean born physically twice. It means being born physically once and then, of course, spiritually born again. And of course, as Jesus begins to clear this up for Nicodemus, he begins to have a conversation and with Jesus. And Jesus, I'm just going to start reading in verse 10 here in John chapter 3. And I'm just going to read through verse 17. Then we're going to come back and we're going to focus on verse 16, that centerpiece of the gospel, that gospel in a nutshell that we've all been taught about. And here's what the scripture says this morning, John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, when Nicodemus asked this question, how can these things be? Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then finally, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And I want to suggest to you today that this passage, while at Advent, we usually take and break out these parts of Advent of hope and love and joy and peace, and rightly so, and I'm sure that will happen for you over the next few weeks. I'm going to suggest to you that all of those characteristics are found right here in this passage. I'm going to suggest to you that if you were to read carefully and study this passage, that hope of something more than this, on this planet, on this earth, exists. And this passage encapsulates that. This passage helps us grasp that. That really, our hope is about a Savior that he talks about here. And we're going to come to John 3:16 and talk about love, but joy is certainly communicated here because there is no joy like the joy of our salvation brought to us through Christ. And then peace, he explains to this Pharisee, this religious man, how he can have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and being born again and have peace with God. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. We've all been taught the Scripture over and over about how important this is. I want to just break this passage down for you in John 3:16. I want to wring it out like you would wring a sponge out and get every drop out of it you can. And we'll see what we can get out of that this morning. But before I do that, I want to suggest that John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Boy, that's an important word. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to make some observations for you about that verse today. First, I want to make an observation about this verse that maybe you haven't thought about. God's love has consequences. That's what this passage teaches us. God's love has consequences. You know that, don't you, from living life? Love has consequences. We typically think of that word consequences in a negative connotation. Consequences being bad. In this particular passage, consequences are good. Love always has its consequences. And most of our experiences, the consequences of love have had negative impacts on us. But the only negative in our understanding, worldly understanding of love, would be that God had to pay an ultimate price. That was in our understanding of a consequence, the consequence for God. But the object of love, the consequence For the object of love is so different. Because this particular verse, the consequence of this verse, sets the mission of God in clear view to redeem mankind, to provide that which we cannot provide for ourselves, to do that for us in which we cannot do for ourselves, provide grace, come to know God, something we can never attain in our own strength, by our own will, but only in a supernatural way by the Holy Spirit drawing us to God and us receiving Christ as Savior, making Him the boss or the Lord of our life, following Him a lifelong journey. So the consequences of this verse are pretty amazing. The consequence for God was ultimate sacrifice, but the consequence for us is ultimate blessing. Ultimate blessing. Another observation about this passage is that it emphasizes the intensity of God's love. In conversations, do you use the word so very much? I mean S-O, not S-E-W or other spellings, but S-O. When you don't know what to say, sometimes do you go, so? When you want to initiate a response from somebody, do you go, so? Tell me, so. That's not how this particular word so is used. For such a small word, this has big meaning. Because in this verse, for God, it could say in the Bible language, we've translated it correctly here, it's not just God loved, it's God so loved. When we use the word so like that, it means there is no other description, no other word that we could possibly use to describe the importance or the magnitude of the word that comes next or whatever it is that we're trying to describe. It is not in Scripture that God loved the world. It is in Scripture that God so loved the world. Have you ever thought about that little word and what big meaning it has for your life? In all of your stuff, in all of my sinfulness, in all of the messiness of who we are in the flesh, God looked at us and so loved us in spite of all of that. Wow, that's what Advent is about. God loving. But not just loving like we might try to emulate that as a characteristic that we inherit in transformation when we follow Christ, but at a level and a depth that we cannot even understand, because the word there is agapeo. It's that word God so loved. It's that word that, even to the detriment of Himself, He looked at us with such passion and compassion, so loved, that He said, I've got to do something here in order to have this created being live with me forever. Because I'm holy and set apart, and now they are not, they're sinners. I've got to do something to move them in position to saint, even though their practice is sinful. And He said, what can I do? Of course, I'm being facetious here. God never says, what can I do? He always knows what He's going to do, but you follow me here. And so the Scripture says God so loved the world. The world, that word is an interesting word. It means cosmos. That's the real word there. The real word meaning here is cosmos. And so this consequence of love is there. The emphasis of the intensity of God's love is there in this verse. So loved. And I think it also helps us understand something about love, that love is not God's love is not self-generated. You do not love God because you chose to love God. You love God because God chose for you to love God. We love God as followers of Jesus Christ because He compels us to love Him, because the intensity of His love so loved the world, people in the world. It is so intense that how can we not love Him back when we choose to follow Christ? Have you ever tried not to love God? Oh, of course you have. Don't look so pious. Of course you have. There have been times in your life, like every human being, where you were aggravated at God or disappointed something didn't happen, and for a moment or two or a day or two, or for some people a month or two, it's God's fault, right? We know it's never God's fault, but sometimes we think that way. Have you ever tried not to love God? Well, I think probably in our humanness, we all have been there and done that, and probably will in the future. It's just impossible. When you really are His, now if you're not His, it's easy not to love God and love yourself, but a love for God is not a self-generated love. It's not something that we gear up for. It's not something that happens in us that we build up to. It's something that is natural in its state, because God so loved us that kind of love compels us to love back. It just compels us to love back. And so I think we learn about the consequences of God's love in this passage. We learn about how God's love emphasizes the intensity of His love. And I think we learn that because of that intensity, that love is not self-generated. After all, the Bible does say God Himself is love. And I think one other thing here that we learn from this passage is that love is such a motivating factor in following Jesus Christ. One thing I've learned as a parent and a grandparent is that typically we want more for our kids than our kids want for themselves. Parents get that, right? Sometimes. And so we are easily disappointed if we're not careful when we want more for our kids than our kids want for themselves. I wonder sometimes, God must want way more for me than I actually want for myself. And yet, the motivating factor in following Christ comes when we understand that we follow Him, we obey God, not because we're afraid God's going to zap us, but we obey God because we love God. It's hard to get that when you're a little kid. I can remember telling our kids when they're growing up, "Son, I don't want you to obey Dad because you're afraid I'm going to spank you, or you're going to go to timeout, or whatever. I want you to love me. I want you to obey me because you love me, and you know that I know what's best for you." Now, kids don't really get that, right? But you know what? We should get that as adults with our Heavenly Father. We should obey Him because we love Him, not because we're afraid of Him. That's not the kind of healthy parent, father, child relationship that we want to have with God. That's not the kind of environment in which we can flourish when we obey God because we're afraid of God. Oh, I don't doubt there is some motivation with a I can remember my mom as a little kid growing up in southern Illinois saying, "All right, boy, go pick the switch out." Did that ever happen to you? Go pick the switch out. That stopped when I brought in this huge thing about 2 inches. It was this big branch, and she just stood there and laughed. She never told me that again. But the motivating factor in following God is love. It means, I can't even imagine what it means to God when we follow Him when we don't want to, because the motivating factor is, I love Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. I want to follow Him in this area of my life because I trust Him. I love Him. So, real quickly here in just a few minutes that we have left, look at this verse with me. So, we've talked about that word, loved, agapeo. It's deeper than just its meaning that we've been taught, which is to have affection for a godlike, no strings attached kind of love. The connotation of the word loved here, so loved, that adjective that describes the depth and intensity of how God loved us, it really here is that God is about to prove His love. Right? He's about to prove His love. So when it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that little phrase tells the reader that the next thing you read is going to inform you how God is proving how much He loves you. And of course, we see how much God loves us, that He gave His only begotten Son. Interesting words, He gave. It means to endure the loss of something that is priceless. He gave. There was loss on His part, from our human understanding, at such a great depth that we cannot even conceive the kind of loss. We all experience loss in life in different forms, different formats, different environments, and at different levels. But what our experience of loss is when we give up something, a relationship, when someone passes a relationship that goes bad, resources, friendships, whatever that is, and we experience loss, we can never fully understand the loss that God suffered when He gave. Those are such powerful words, He gave. And then in proving His love, He gave, and here's what He gave. He gave His only begotten. Only begotten here is the best translation in English, because it doesn't mean like we see in Genesis, the idea of first fruits. That was confusing in the New Testament to people like at Colossae, some of the Colossian believers in the church. Jesus was part of the first fruits. They were thinking, oh, the first of many that would emanate from God. That's not good theology. It's better to think of Jesus as being the first fruits, as the only begotten in this particular language that is used here in John 3:16. It means, only begotten means without equal. That's simply what it means. There's no equal to Jesus. That means there's no other Savior. There's no other Lord. There's no religious person who has ever or ever will claim to be able to provide access to God in whatever way they claim to provide it. This clearly says there that does not exist. And for those of us who believe the Bible and Scripture, we can be 110% certain there is not another way outside of Christ. He's the only begotten. He's without equal. He's one of a kind. And here's why. Only begotten Son. That's why He's without equal. He is the Son of God. Not just the descendant, not just the offspring, but here it means the literal incarnation of God Himself. I was leading a network of churches across North South Dakota as an executive director years ago, and we had a speaker come in. He was an African-American professor from one of our seminaries. I forget which one, but a prominent seminary. And for the first time, I understood the Trinity a little better. Rather than our teachings of an egg, a yolk, and a, you know, that kind of ice, water, steam, all those ways that we try to describe God in the Trinity. And he explained it like this: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father without flesh. The Son with flesh. And the Spirit in flesh. Oh, that helped me grasp so much this understanding of this three and yet one. And so when he says that for God so loved the world that he gave, what did he give? His only begotten Son. He literally gave himself. But the thought here is with Son, the idea behind this, and maybe I don't know why more people don't grasp this thought, probably because we don't teach it well, but the idea here is that when you love your Son more than you love yourself, then what you're giving is more than yourself. I mean, as a parent, most of you, probably all of you, would say, I would give my life for my child, right? We've all probably said that at some point. I would die for my child. I would give my life for my child. Well, that's the power and the movement of this verse as it moves through in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The thought there is that if he could have given himself, he would, and he did. But he gave more than himself. He gave him his Son. He gave more. It takes more to give your child than it does to give yourself. It takes more. That's pretty deep love. And here's why. So that whoever, that's an important word. That means each. That means every. That means all, whoever believes, wants to trust, place their faith in Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God draws them into a relationship where they recognize their sinful being and they place their faith and trust and repent of their sin. That's what this verse is about. That whoever believes, this is the gospel. Whoever believes, he says in John 3:16, in him, Jesus, as the Savior and the only Savior and Messiah, should not perish. It's interesting because often I talk to people who are not in a relationship with Christ, and they believe that when they pass from this earth, then there is non-existence. That means there is no more existing. And the truth is, there is always existing. The Bible teaches us that when the soul leaves this body, it goes somewhere. And so, perish, that they should not perish here, means a total separation from God forever and ever and ever. And those of us who know about God know that that is not what we're going to experience. And we should not want anybody on the planet to experience that. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we support missions. That's why we do what we do in our community, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. That's why we are the church, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we don't want anybody to perish. But he says, those who trust in Christ shall not perish. but have everlasting life, more clarity. John 3:16, I'll close here. The Advent at Christmas. What we know about love is that it can't be conditional. Here are four things for you real quick that I pray you'll take away today and begin to practice. I'm sure you're already practicing these, but be more aware of how important it is as we move toward this Christmas time and this Advent season. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. And love has to be, or can never be conditional. We must love like God loves. And the consequences of that for us sometimes is to experience loss in some way. It cannot be conditional. Also, love must be intentional. Who, how, what, when, where will you love? Who is God bringing into your life? How will you show them the love of God? It must be intentional. We get that from this passage. Third, often love is supernatural. Have you ever thought, there's no way I could love that person? Of course you have, or you wouldn't be human. There's no way that family member, I can't love them. Too much has happened. Too much water under the bridge. Listen, often love is a supernatural thing. So it must be never be conditional. It must be intentional. Often it is supernatural. God will help you love. And then lastly, love is really the only thing that lasts. It just is the only thing that lasts. Nothing outlasts love. Nothing's more important than that. Faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is what? Love. So as you walk through the next weeks in the Advent season and you explore Advent in the area of hope and joy and peace, and as you experience Christ in your family, celebrate Christmas, just give some emphasis this year in the Advent season to this thing of love. For God so loved you. And if you're here this morning and you know that, but you have never trusted Christ, but at this very moment, you sense something saying to you that you need somebody to do something about the things that you've done wrong in your life. There's no way that we can come to Christ without the Spirit drawing us and without feeling what we call in the church a conviction of sinfulness. And that may be what you're feeling this morning. If you have never come to Christ and made that choice and said to Him, "Oh God, thank you that you love me. Oh God, thank you that you sacrificed your Son more than yourself, you gave to die on a cross, to be born into this world, to grow up, die on a cross for my sinfulness, the things that I've done wrong in my life. Oh God, I turn away from those things. I ask you to forgive me of those things." We call that repentance. "And I commit my life to you, Jesus Christ, in a lifelong process to be your disciple, your follower. Transform me, teach me, help me." If you've never come to that point in your life, then, oh my friend, John 3:16 this morning takes on brand new meaning for you. So here we are with God's Word today. Praise be to God for His Son, Jesus Christ, and this Advent season.